We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, what you are about to hear today on Abounding Grace Radio is part two of looking at marriage as God intended from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, these are challenging issues in our day just because how the world presents sex, how we see all throughout the world sexual immorality, it trashes and has trashed from the beginning God's design. And we've got to go back and look at this on God's terms of how this is to be a blessing in the marriage relationship, what the Lord designed from the beginning, and what He expects of marriage couples. We're going to be tackling that today. This is part two from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 of Marriage as God Intended. You are welcome to download part one at the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. We humbly ask for your support. If you do listen to Abounding Grace and are blessed by these programs, please keep in mind that we are a listener-supported program. All of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. This is a labor of love on our part. We love doing this. We consider it a great privilege. We are in the Pacific Northwest, in the lower mainlands of BC, in Central California, and in Southern. And we hope that we can reach as many people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and recover His good news as possible. That's our goal at Abounding Grace Radio. Again, the website, agradio.org. You can find out all you need to know about us, who we are, and what we believe. Now, here is part two of Marriage as God Intended.
Well, something happened in Corinth, something similar. Remember last time, there were those who were saying that what really matters is your spirit and that you're really imprisoned in this lower body. It's a prison house for what really matters, which is your soul. And that led to the idea that it doesn't really matter what you do in your body. Those were the libertines. Indulge yourself. It's the same kind of mentality today of those who say, listen, you don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. I will go do whatever I want. You can't judge me. It's all for what feels good. It's the same thing, just with a different label. You'll know this by the mentality that Paul even encountered in Acts 17 with the certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, who the Epicureans lived to maximize pleasure. They were hedonists. And then you had the other common thought of the day, which is now what Paul's dealing with. The Greeks also believed that bodily urges should be suppressed and that there should be abstinence. They would have said that these kinds of sexual promiscuous drive should be suppressed, and that helps someone preserve the soul from defilement. It keeps the soul from defilement. And that shows that you're truly pure when you can master these kinds of drives. And so you had an entire movement, movements spring up in history, ascetic movements, and people running out to the, you know, to the hills and into the communes, whatever you want to say, the Stoics. You know, there was the Stoics and all of these different groups that were very sectarian, and they did their own thing, and they lived this very monastic, hard life of self-denial. Well, immediately after the teaching on fornication, Paul now deals with the question that's posed. Maybe it's just better if we follow that. Because of all the problems, maybe it's just better that celibacy is the answer. And that led to the Roman view that priests, of course, you know, they would look at this, that the priesthood forbidding marriages to priests. And Paul now develops and answers this particular problem. When we understand that this was a problem that he's specifically answering, it's really a pretty clear passage. I actually found it to be just so clear, but I guess kind of challenging just to say. They wrote with the celibacy idea in mind, saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's the ideal then, Paul. That's maybe what we should be doing. And Paul immediately responds by saying what? Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Look, the reality is that men and women struggle with sexual temptation. And notice it's not just the man here. Men and women struggle with this. Men and women have this problem. You all have it, unless you're the exception, and I'll get there. Sexual drive is real. And every night in the news, if you want to deny that, just go on and look at all of the terrible things that's happening due to sexual immorality run rampant. In fact, Paul says that in verse 26. He'll talk about this problem creates a present distress. Look at that, a present distress. All the perversions in this particular arena and these particular sins. And Paul's real about this. Paul's real about discussing the drive in us and the challenges with this. And he's saying here something that's really important for us tonight. What he's saying is the marriage relationship God specifically designed. And one of the great blessings, one of the benefits of the marriage relationship is that this drive is to be satisfied within the confines of that marriage relationship. He created it. God created this. God made this. Paul's not just saying that. He's not just saying God gave you a platform to satisfy your lust. That's not ultimately what he's just saying. Sure, marriage relationship, he is saying, is intended to curb the problem of sexual morality, absolutely. And if you struggle with this and you burn, he'll say if you cannot control that drive and that manifests itself in many different ways, then marriage is for that. You don't want to live in sexual immorality. That's sinning against God. But it's not just that the drive is satisfied. Notice what he says in verse 3. The husband should do what? The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise, the wife to her husband. And then he goes on to say that the wife and the husband are to sacrificially think about their bodies. Now remember, body's a big emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. You are to sacrificially think about your bodies. In that way, in the relationship. Now here's what I want to say. This is not to be viewed in the marriage relationship as a burden. This is not. It never was intended to be. But I believe what Paul says here is that the design of marriage is that the act of sex is to be enjoyed as a gift from God. A gift from God. Something right, something proper, healthy to your marriage, enjoyed. And that each of us is to understand that our bodies, which are one with our spouses, what God has joined together, let not man separate, are one with the spouses, are to be used to fulfill what God designed to be enjoyed. Without which, serious problems come. In fact, Paul sees this as so normal to marriage life, something And I say this, in the normal circumstances, I emphasize that. I understand there's always exceptions and certain challenges. But in the normal circumstances of life, in the normal circumstances of marital life, something is to be constantly happening between the man and the woman. And notice how Paul says it, that the only real exception would be to stop for a season if, and this is only if, you decided that you wanted to fast and pray and give yourselves to devotion to the Lord. But even in that, the tone here is be really careful about that. That can only be done for a time if you mutually agree, but you need to come back together again real soon. You ever heard teaching on this? You know, this is my struggle this week, you understand. But do you see how integral and healthy and beautiful the apostle understands this to be in the marriage relationship? That's what we first have to come to grips with. You got to pull out the Victorian idea. This is beautiful. This is not dirty. And Paul wants us to think, the Lord wants us to think about this. He inspired this. Especially young couples. Guess what? Greatest divorce rates come where? That age group, 20 to 30. And you repeatedly hear in those marriages of those divorcing, there's no intimacy. None. The loss of intimacy and no desire has severe consequences on a marriage. It does. Men don't understand this. Women, often more so, don't understand this. And Satan loves marriages like this. I have to say this tonight. Satan loves marriages like this. Why? Well, Paul says that when this is not properly in place, Satan works on one of the parties who has that strong drive to not having it fulfilled. And guess what he does? Guess what he does? He tempts them. Now think about everything we learned from Joseph this morning and Potiphar's wife. All of a sudden, there comes some woman who throws herself before a man who has no relationship with his wife. There comes some charmer who says everything a woman never hears from her husband because the relationship's broken. Do you think Potiphar and his wife had a healthy relationship? Think there was love? On the authority of God's word, in the normal circumstances of marriage, it is a biblical responsibility of the man and the woman in the marriage relationship to think sacrificially and give yourselves this way to enjoy it as God designed it. I know no other way to say this tonight. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. And to not do so opens up the door of temptation towards all sorts of things, Paul says, because of a lack of self-control. Now, that's never to be an excuse for those things. But what has to be realized is that the self-sacrificial love that has to be in place, when it's gone, and a husband is to love his wife, when it's gone, you've opened the door. You've opened the door to problems. And this fits the whole design of thinking of ourselves and putting our interests before, putting the interests of others before ours, especially our spouse, right? In the marriage relationship, putting the wife's interests before yours, husband's, is what the Lord wants. Wives, putting your husband's interest before yours is what he wants, that this beautiful design would be fulfilled. And God wants you to know that in his eyes, this is beautiful. He made it. He created it. He designed it, that you guys would love one another. Now, Paul's answered it. They ran to the other extreme, and in fleeing from sexual immorality, they fled to celibacy. And that same spirit, Paul says, we have to watch out for. This is healthy. Well, that leads to one more classification tonight that I don't want to neglect, and we'll close with this one tonight. You'll notice in verse 8 that he mentions the unmarried and the widows. In the church, there are many in this particular place. We have those who've lost spouses, and then those who have not yet married who want to be married. And when I look over my ministry, I will be the first one to admit that I've been somewhat neglectful of these categories in the life of the church, somewhat neglectful in praying and speaking for these brothers and sisters who go through these real struggles. Did you notice here, if that first section is talking about how deep the struggle is, notice there's other classifications of brothers and sisters in that struggle who don't have this relationship and who may want it. And I never want to be neglectful of that. That's why I didn't want to even start on the divorce section tonight. I want to close speaking to these. Both circumstances are common here. There are a bunch of widows and widowers. There are those who desire marriage. I'll never forget one man up north, dear old man. He lost his wife at around 60 and had the most difficult time with loneliness. And I don't even think I realized how hard it was for him. I don't even think I grasped how difficult it was for that man. And I think a lot of him. I think a lot of this particular scenario. I remember before I was leaving Escondido, he says, "Well, you're leaving, my wife's left, but you can do one thing for me. If there's a Christian woman down there, let me know." So, he's a great guy, Christian. I don't want to ever neglect that. I know there are many of you who struggle with loneliness. There are others here who have never been married and want to really be married, and that has so greatly troubled me at times. I've seen that many are just long for the marriage, they've prayed for marriage, and nobody comes. Nobody comes. And you see children running around, and you feel like it's all passing me right up. We need to pray for those people. We need to love those people. There are words for you here. Paul has words about this. I want you to look at verse 8. "To the unmarried and the widows, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am." If God, in your particular situation, maybe you're past the flower of youth, however they call it, if in your present case, you cannot remain celibate, and the loneliness overburdens you, and you notice what he says, if you can remain celibate, and you don't struggle with self-control issues, what does Paul say here? "It'd be better for you to be as I am." I find that so encouraging to you. Why do I say that? Well, what do we know about Paul? I believe he was married at one point. I don't know how you could have been in the Sanhedrin without being married. You either have two options. His wife abandoned him when he was converted, or she died. We're not told. But at this point, Paul says at his particular point in his time in life, "I don't have that need. I can remain controlled. I can remain celibate." And Paul saw that as a beautiful gift from God. If you have that ability, then you can take your time and devote it to the Lord and serve Him without distraction. In other words, God may have given you at this particular time in life the ability to not desire that, and you should never view your aloneness as punishment or something you just have to grin and bear. You can take this time that you have and you can grow in your love for Him, and you can view it as an opportunity to serve all these people that God has given you a wonderful church family with. You can love His sheep, and that family will love you back. You have to prayerfully come to that. Paul did. But if you can't maintain self-control, if you don't have that gift, you better marry. For it's better to marry than to be inflamed with passion. What does that mean? I think Calvin's right. It's one thing to burn. It's another to feel heat. What Paul calls burning is not merely slight sensation, but being so inflamed with passion, you can't stand up against it. You're sinning. So Paul does have something to say about celibacy. Paul has a theology of celibacy, if you will. You know what it is? You better have the gift. You better have the gift. There's one way to deal with the problem of sexual morality. One way is you have been given a gift from God and a power in your body to overcome the drive to commit sexual immorality. Let me put it this way. If you can do what Joseph did day after day, and Christy Brinkley is coming after you, then you have the gift. And then you can take that disciplined life and love him. And you don't have to tend to what often amounts to real challenges in the marriage relationship. But in verse 7, he wishes all men, I wish all men were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God. Most people say that it would have been better than to be single and to have that gift. It's not marriage he's talking about. He's not saying that single, I believe, he's not saying that single is more preferred to marriage. I think what he's saying here is the gift is the ability to flee sexual immorality outside the design of marriage. That's the gift. You have that power. That's the gift. If you have that, that's a remarkable gift. Most men don't have that gift. Most men don't have that gift. And I think it's important to say, really important to say, that a lot of single men don't marry, and yet they don't have this gift. So what's going on? The gift to be celibate means you have enough discipline and self-control to control the urge. And I believe Paul says that if you never aspire to marriage and with that kind of problem, if you can't control that drive, then you're going to land yourself in serious sin. And that's the day we're living. We've got a whole bunch of men, I mean this, a whole bunch of men who don't have the gift to remain single and who refuse to marry. And it's created a real problem, especially when you have all these women who want to be married. Well, the encouragement here is that if you desire marriage and you feel like you don't have the gift of celibacy, then guess what? What does Paul say? Then you better marry. You say, well, that sounds simple. Well, he doesn't say let them marry as if that's a possibility. And I think that's a great encouragement here. I think that's the power of it. There is a person there for you. And he's saying if you don't have the gift and it's your desire to marry, he'll provide it. I have to believe that. I don't know how else to read this. Wait on him. Be of good cheer. Wait on the Lord. His timing's right. I close by saying, remember what our marriages are a testimony to. They're designed as Christians that husbands would love their wives and wives would love their husbands to reflect what? Christ's sacrificial love for his body, the church. Christ's love for his church. Christ doesn't neglect his bride. Christ nurtures and cares and helps her. He doesn't leave her unloved. He loves her fervently. And he wants our marriage relationships to tell that story. It's always amazed me that our marriages are designed to tell the story of the gospel. If I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm telling a story of how Christ loved the church. He died for her. He gave himself sacrificially. And I'm called in my relationship to demonstrate that same kind of sanctifying, purifying, holy love before a world of broken marriages and shattered dreams, a world where the family's tanking it in the toilet. And the greatest witness you're going to have to your neighbors will be this. I love anniversaries when they say so-and-so had 60 years together and their love's stronger than the day they wedded. So I say tonight, enjoy your spouse. God wants you to. Enjoy her. Enjoy him. There's something very glorifying to him when you give your bodies to fulfill what was meant to be something beautiful and right in the eyes of the Lord, so that in your union, enjoy that union that God, and think about it this way, that God specifically joined together. That's why he doesn't want anyone else to separate that. Look at the person next to you. God crafted them for you to love. Love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone will receive this from you. And that as we receive your instruction in areas that are difficult and sometimes awkward, yet we know that before your eyes, you designed and crafted this to be beautiful in the marriage relationship. If we confess it, it's just because of all the filth we've been exposed to in a sad world that has defected from your design that makes us embarrassed about this. And so forgive us for these sins. Forgive us for being selfish with our bodies. Forgive us for not loving the way that we should. Forgive us that our marriage relationships have sometimes so poorly told the story of Christ's love for his church. And may we all walk out of here tonight renewed in this great design that you gave and fulfill the marriage relationship as you call us to do for your praise and glory. Be with those also tonight who desire husbands or wives and they have not been able to find them. Supply their need. Help the lonely. Give them what they stand in need of. And for those who have this gift to be celibate, well then may they be a great encouragement to the body in their love for you and love for us. Thank you for hearing us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. You just listened to part 2 of Marriage as God Intended from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We hope this was a blessing to you. You can go to the website and download these podcasts free of charge at agradio.org. You can find maps to churches in your area. There's a way to support us online there, a form you can write to us and fill out. Even the use of PayPal is there provided, or a mailing address is there. So do please visit us on agradio.org. Well, until next time, thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.